Good evening. Going to continue our series on the I Am statements of Christ tonight in the book of John. Our text will be John 10, 1 through 9. Before we go there, we have two passages that I would like you to turn to and we'll read. So prepare yourselves. We're going to do a little bit of reading. It's going to be a little bit like audiobook time. But to paraphrase something that my dad has said when he teaches and preaches, the more of the Bible that I read to you, the less of my own words you'll hear, and that's good for everybody. If you'd start, turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord as I live, declares the Lord God. Surely my flock has become a prey. My flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." This is a prophecy against the thieves and the robbers, the fake shepherds, the imposters, those that come to steal and kill and destroy that we will see in John 10. The rest of this chapter shows us that even in all of this bad, in all of this woe, in all of this condemnation of the false shepherds, there is a good shepherd that is coming. God has always been and will always be the good shepherd with a heart and a plan for his sheep. Turn to John 9. This chapter could be linked or even completely absorbed by chapter 10. It's to the same audience of the Pharisees, the same speech. So I want you to consider it that way this evening, chapters 9 and 10. I'm going to read it for you. I don't think a summary would do it justice. I went back and forth. So listen to these words in John chapter 9. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.' So they were saying to him, 'How then were the eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Then the Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and if you did not listen, why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening as we approach your word that you would illuminate it for us. Lord, that you would guide our hearts, our minds to understand what it is that you've called us to here. I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would make my heart soft before you. I pray that those that hear this message would hear it with soft hearts. We just pray for your guidance. We thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. On to John 10. We've almost concluded our reading for this evening. So if you're not an audiobook person, you can tune back in. But I will warn you that you missed out on a lot. The reason that we read those passages is because it very perfectly, biblically illustrates the heart of those that Jesus is talking to. We see the condemnation against the Pharisees in prophecy. Christ knew, God knew all along that there would be people that would come to deceive, to kill and destroy, to lead astray, and that would not care for his sheep. And in chapter 9, we see that those very people he's speaking to have not changed. Everything has happened just as the Bible said it would. Everything that came to pass is exactly true. These are not good men. These are bad shepherds. Instead of caring for the sheep that they've been entrusted with, instead of caring for the Jews in Israel and teaching them the word and teaching them to love the Lord, these Pharisees and men have become fat. They have slaughtered the sheep for their own purposes. They have left them without a good shepherd. And it's a bleak sight because we need a shepherd as sheep. Verse 1 of John 10 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." This last week, my family got to go to Branson, the wonderful Vegas of the Midwest, and we got to go to the Sight and Sound Theater and see David. And it's a very cool show. Even if you're not into musicals, you know, I would recommend it. Anything that proclaims the gospel, I think, is good, as long as it's done biblically, and this was a good show. They started the show by going through the life of a shepherd. You know, we hear shepherd, we know what it means. It's somebody that leads sheep, but we don't necessarily think about their lives very much, and I think it's important because those that would have been hearing this message at the time would have very intimately understood what it meant to be a shepherd. They didn't like shepherds. They didn't hold them in high esteem, but they certainly knew what their day in and day out looked like. A shepherd was one that lived with sheep. Not just worked with sheep, lived with sheep. They woke up, they were with the sheep. They went to bed, they were with the sheep. There were sheepfolds or pens that the sheep were housed in at night. Now, typically, these would have been constructed of dry stacked stones. Circles, most common, some rectangles. I found that interesting. I personally think a circle would be easier, but, you know, to each their own. Each shepherd has his own flock. They would have been constructed with a very narrow entrance. Now, this was for a couple of reasons, but partially because it was the weakest part. You know, everything else was solid stone. There were no other separate instances or entrances. And when the sheep came in every night, the shepherd would be allowed to single file, count them, examine them, check on them, and know them as they went through this very narrow opening. In the rural areas, this would have been just for a single shepherd, most likely. He would have had just his flock, and so the gate would be narrow, and at night he would sleep at the gate. There was no one else to help him, and so he would sleep across the entrance to the sheepfold. This would allow him to wake up if the sheep tried to get out or if something else tried to get in. The other construction that we would have seen at this time was a group sheepfold, which is important when we look at verse 3 and the doorkeeper. This was lots of sheep taken into a central area and housed for the evening, for the night. While the shepherds went off, they would pay a doorkeeper to stand watch. So there's a shepherd. He's with his sheep day and night. We know a few more things about how their pens were constructed, why they were constructed, and this leads us to now these thieves and robbers. There's only one way in and out of a pen for the sheep. There's no good reason to go anywhere else unless you seek to do evil. We've already seen in Ezekiel 34 and in John chapter 9 that those that seek to deceive and kill and destroy, these thieves and robbers, these are exclusively evil actions. There is no good for the sheep in what they are doing. Luckily, we have our second point, the shepherd and the sheep. Verse 2 says, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Now, we need to learn about sheep. You might know that they smell bad. You might know a few things, like they can produce wool. But we need to kind of understand the mind of a sheep. And that's because when you look at sheep in the Bible, like it or not, that's describing us. So an illustration that helps me, because it's from my family, concerns my three children. They each resemble different animals in their own way. My oldest is a boy named Boaz. He is a mountain goat. He is happy to climb rough house and blaze a trail. He bounces around all day long, happy as can be. My youngest is also a boy. His name is Banks. He's more akin to a seal. He flops along the ground with a layer of blubber to protect him from the elements. But my middle child is a little girl named Roz, and she is our little lost sheep. You might have a Roz in your life or know one. Small, big, sad eyes, anti-independent, which is different than dependent. It means that even the things that she can do, she would rather have help with. And oftentimes when we read about these stories in the Bible or when we take assessment of our own lives, we want to be the Boaz, the mountain goat, blazing a trail, solitary, independent, full of life. But the fact of the matter is, we are just little lost sheep like Roz, in desperate need of direction. We are the sheep the Good Shepherd calls on. We are not these bouncing baby boys. We are helpless. We must trust the shepherd because we can do nothing for ourselves. Verse 3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This doorkeeper that we talked about earlier, this would have been a part, at least in this section, of the large group of sheep. There's multiple flocks. They've all filed into the same pen. They're all grouped together for the night. Shepherd comes back in the morning. He talks to the doorkeeper. Doorkeeper lets him in because he knows the shepherd. And then he calls his sheep by name. This doesn't mean that he stands and he says, Cash's sheep, come here. It means that he knows each one of his sheep. He calls them by name in the same way that if you own multiple dogs, not my cup of tea, but if you do, that's great. You don't just call out to them and say, dogs, come here. Not most of the time anyway. You would call them by their individual names, and they would come to you. It's the same exact thing. These are more akin to pets than what we would consider livestock. This is an deep individual understanding and acknowledgement of each sheep. And even more amazing, even as little helpless sheep, when they are called by name out of this huge herd, all jumbled together all night long, they go, I know that voice. And they go. They go to follow the shepherd. For us, this means that the voice of the shepherd is beyond important in our lives. We cannot mill around in the night of life with all the other sheep and expect to survive. If the shepherd doesn't come back in the morning and call his sheep individually by name, come, let me lead you today, they sit there. They have no shepherd. It doesn't matter that they're unwatered and unfed. They don't know what to do. They don't have a direction. They don't have a shepherd. They must listen to his voice. We must consult the voice of the Lord constantly and every day. He's not going to speak to you in your dreams. You're not going to hear his voice in the mountains. He speaks in his creation. He reveals himself. Those things are true. But the Lord has revealed himself to us in his word. For us as sheep, we must seek the word daily. We must depend on his voice to lead us. In the same way that you wouldn't go around consulting your children on the day-to-day operations of your house. If Roz is our sheep, I'm certainly not going to her for budget advice. We shouldn't consult the other sheep around us as the primary guiding principle of our lives. There are wiser sheep, there are older sheep with gray hair, and you can talk to them, and that's good. It's encouraged, it's biblical. But our primary directive must come from the Lord in his word every day. In the same way that these dependent sheep must wait on their shepherd, we can't go through life without meditating on the word of God that he has given us. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him and they know his voice. In modern herding of sheep, it's more common that they are directed, pushed from behind. There's collies that chase them around and bunch them back up. But in these instances, at this time, they were so attuned to the shepherd's voice that instead of sending them out and herding them,
The shepherd would walk out ahead, they would hear his voice, he would lead, and they would follow. I don't need to tell you what that means for us. There's only one shepherd, there's no other voice to follow. Verse 5, I think, is very interesting. It says, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. When I first heard this passage or read this passage, I think in past times, normally, I think because of the way that it opens, concerning the thieves and the robbers, I would think of it as more of a warning passage. It would come across as, you need to be very careful, sheep, about who you follow. You need to understand that there are false teachers. There are people out there that are seeking to kill you, seeking to lead you astray. And that's in here, and it's important to know. But it's not primarily a warning here against false teachers for the sheep. And we know that because it says the sheep simply won't follow anyone that isn't their true master. It simply won't happen. It doesn't happen. When all the shepherds go in the morning and shepherd calls to his sheep, other sheep don't just come and follow him. So what does that mean? How can both of these things be true? We're supposed to be on the lookout for these false teachers, and at the same time, sheep, they just follow the one true voice. Christ is saying that there is no thief, robber, or false prophet or teacher that can remove any one of his sheep from the course that he has for them. He does not lose any sheep that he calls. Turn to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? This is an example of a sovereign shepherd. This is no mere false prophet wandering around trying to pick up lost sheep. This is the God of the universe. This is sovereignty at its utmost. This flies in the face of our desire as man to choose our own paths. You simply cannot read of these sheep that won't follow a false teacher and not believe that that can only happen if they are compelled in a way they can't resist. They are pulled along at something they can't refuse. This can be difficult, as all passages on predestination can be. We want to be able to choose things in our lives. People in general want to have that agency. But sheep don't have agency. Sheep just, they just need direction. Those whom the Lord has called, those sheep that he has called, he will not lose to any false shepherd that seeks to lead them astray. This is a great comfort. It doesn't mean that if you're here this evening at evening church two times in one day, that you are automatically in the flock. That is dangerous. It doesn't mean that if you're serving in the church and have been for many years, maybe your whole life, that you are on the right path, that you're headed for the narrow gate, that the Lord will count you as one of his sheep that he knows intimately. We still must examine our hearts. Each one of us is still individually responsible for how we respond to this call. But it is deeply encouraging to the believer that those sheep that he calls will not listen to the voice of a stranger. They will not go astray. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he'd been saying to them. We see here what Jesus talks about in Matthew after the parable of the soils. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. I know you've been turning a lot. Matthew 13, 10 through 13. It says, the disciples came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. We can clearly see here the echo of what Christ said to the Pharisees at the end of John chapter 9. This idea of seeing and not seeing. Parables are often understood as simple ways to explain things. They're understood as, you know, even dumbing things down or a children's version of higher truths. But that's not what the Bible says. Christ says that it is up to him, it is up to his sovereignty in how these parables are received. Even if they're incredibly simple, the hearts that are closed to Christ are closed to this understanding. The Pharisees are right there. They know more of Scripture memorized from their youth than everyone in this room. They know the law intimately, and yet they do not see the Savior. He is hidden from them in the same way that the meaning, though simple, of these parables is hidden from them. These are educated men, but they can't understand. It's not because they're dumb. It's because they're dim. There's no light in their hearts that can illuminate this truth. They have hardened their hearts to the truth, and so their understanding is beyond them. Those that desire to know the Lord in their hearts and want to take the time and expend the energy to seek him, however, will not be disappointed. The same is true on both sides, the Lord says. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. This is an encouragement to us that we can seek the Lord with an open heart and he will fill it more and more to overflowing. But we must soften our hearts and seek him for this to be true. It's a similar feeling to Proverbs, where it says, if you desire wisdom, go get wisdom. We want a roadmap. We want, if you want wisdom, then this is step one, step two, step three, and you'll have wisdom. But as cliche as it is sometimes, the journey is more important than the destination. If we desire wisdom as believers, then we should pursue wisdom. The Lord will bless that effort. The Lord has said that he who asks for wisdom, he will receive it. And here we see that to him who is seeking, more will be given. More understanding of Christ as we seek to draw near to him. But as we harden our hearts, that understanding is not there. It is dimmed. Our last section this evening is the door and the promise. Verse 7 says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So this would be more like the door that we saw in the rural sheep pen, the individual flock where gates of wood were not as common. So it's possible that the shepherd out there watching his sheep was acting literally as the door. We already know that Christ is the good shepherd, and here we can see our subject for this evening. He is the door. That means there's only one door. Might sound simple, but that's the way that the sheep pen worked. Less doors means less places for sheep to get out or predators to get in. There's only one way. Normally, we hear this and we say, ah, I've got that. I don't believe in any other religions. I don't believe in multiple ways to Christ. I only believe in the one way. But don't dismiss this just because you believe in one God. This means one door and nothing else. Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This means that not only must we understand that there is but one door, but one way in Christ, but it's not a door plus whatever we're hanging on to. It can't be going through the narrow sheepfold door, trying to drag behind our families and our jobs, trying to hang on to our church involvement and say, this is what gets me through the door. Everything extra that you grab on your way through the door, it doesn't work. The Lord has called his individual sheep through his door. He hasn't called them his sheep plus whatever else they feel like they can offer. We certainly can't be clinging to sin. We know that one, but we forget that we can't cling to anything. It's easy to justify our comforts and our blessings here on earth, and they are blessings. The Lord is a good father that desires to give good gifts to his children. We shouldn't be down on ourselves in the things that the Lord has given us. It is a blessing. It is a gift. It is wonderful. We should be thankful. We should rejoice. But we can't hold on to those as though they're salvation. If you've lost a job, if you've lost a family member, you know that there's things in this world that we're holding on in our hearts tighter than we may think. But this is an encouragement to you that the Lord has called you. He has called you to follow him. You as an individual sheep that he knows every spot, every piece of wool, every piece of straw that's stuck in the hoof. He knows everything. And he's called you individually, not you plus whatever you can offer. Because we can't. There's nothing that a sheep could bring me that I'd be excited about. They just bring smell, and that's about it. Right? Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. At the time of Jesus speaking these words, there had been many false shepherds. But luckily, none of them had the power to decide eternities like the true shepherd. Israel has been in turmoil for many years. The church is in disarray. The Messiah has come and his people are rejecting him. We see in the previous chapter just how staunch that rejection is. They've been offered the Messiah. He's come working signs and wonders, healing people, trying to heal this world, and he's completely rejected. They go out of their way over and over with the blind man, questioning him, are you sure? Were you born blind? Are you the same man? Instead of acknowledging the sovereign power of the Lord. All of these false shepherds that don't care for the sheep, there's finally one, and still he's rejected. We can take comfort, though, that because he is the sovereign shepherd, we don't have to worry about those false shepherds along the way. The sheep did not hear them. They didn't hear the voices that tried to deceive them. We don't have to listen to the voices of the world that try to drag us away. If you don't know the Lord, you can listen for the call of the Savior in his word. He is the only one that determines where you will spend eternity. Whether you have followed him for many years, whether you've rejected him for many years, whether you're currently following a false shepherd, there's only one sovereign shepherd, and he is in charge of your eternity. Remember those words that we saw in Romans and how he is the one who calls. Those who he calls, they don't end up falling away. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the promise of our door and the promise section. This is one of the most amazing and wonderful promises in Scripture. If anyone enters through me, Christ says, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there's a number of amazing promises here. Obviously, the most miraculous is that anyone who seeks after the Lord, anyone who responds to the call that he has put forth in his word, will not be disappointed. will not be turned away. The Lord does not call to his sheep, bring them toward the narrow gate, and then throw down his staff and reject them. Those that are rejected have not heard the call. They have not been worked upon by the power of the shepherd. But those that he calls, he will not turn away. They are invited in. This going in and out to find pasture, we understand for the sheep, it means now they're under the purview of the shepherd. They're allowed to, under his rule, be fed and watered, to play with their sheepy friends and have a great life, right? If you, once again, have kids, a fenced-in yard is a good example of what this might look like. If you don't have a fence, I'm sorry for you, because they're amazing. You can just put them out there. They, for the most part, can't get hurt. But there's freedom in a fenced-in space, more than one that's wide open. And you know this if you don't have a yard and you have small children. You send the small children outside without a fence. Where do they go? To the road. It calls to them. They must go to the road. And so you're stuck there outside watching them, calling to them. They're not having any fun. You're not having any fun. There is no freedom because there are no boundaries, right? But if you have a fenced-in yard and you kick the kids outside, you can say, do not go through the gate and leave this yard, or there will be consequences. But if they stay within the confines of what their shepherd has set up for them, they're happy. They can run and play and enjoy life. And that's what it means here. He will go in and out and find pasture. We can spend all of our lives focusing on what we feel are the restrictions, the constraints that the Bible calls for in our lives. That it calls us to a higher life. We can't just do whatever our sinful nature wants to do. And that's a trick of Satan. Oh, you don't want to follow the Lord. You don't want to follow that shepherd. He's got this sheep pen. He's going to hold you in there. Your life will be ruined. You'll never have any fun. You won't be able to do fill in the blank. But what's true, and what the Bible teaches, is in the confines of the loving care and purview of the good shepherd, we are free. We can serve him without wondering if we're doing the right things. We can submit to him and go to him in prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. We don't have to depend on sacrifices or high priests or anything else besides our shepherd. This evening, if you do not know the good shepherd, enter through the door. He has promised that you will be saved and you will be freed. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message in your word that is an encouragement to little lost sheep like us. Lord, we need your direction every hour of every day. We need you to work in our lives. Lord, those here that do not know you, I pray that they would see their need for a good shepherd that seeks to love them, care for them individually, and give them freedom in this world and in eternity from sin. Those of us that do know you, Lord, I pray that this would be a deep encouragement. I pray that it would ignite the fire to serve you. It's a high calling to serve a good shepherd. Lord, you could have asked us to serve you just because you deserve it, and we should. But beyond that, you have been good and kind to us in a way that we do not deserve. I pray that that would encourage us this evening to serve you all the more. I thank you for this text in your son's name. Amen.